Philippians chapter 1 is the portion of God's Word we're going to be considering this morning. Philippians chapter 1. I want to read from verse 19 here in chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, commencing to read at verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. This is Paul speaking. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Amen. Let's just still our hearts as we come now to the preaching of God's word and ask for God's help that he will speak to us and minister to each one of our souls today. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the reading of the scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for the word of life and the word of truth. And we ask, Lord, now as we come to your word, that thou would shut us into thyself and thou would speak to every heart. We thank you, Lord, for each one that is here today. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst come by thy spirit and just apply your word, fit your word to every soul. And we ask that as your word is preached, that your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. For we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. The words I want to take from my text this morning are those found in the first half of verse 21 here. For to me to live is Christ. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. The Apostle Paul's, after his conversion to Christ on the road to Damascus, this was the great goal and inspiration, an aspiration of his life, to live for Christ. This is what he desired to do. This is why he got up every morning. This is why he lived in the way he did. Because he loved Christ and he wanted to live for Christ. When coming to such a verse of scripture as this, the great question we are all immediately confronted with is, what am I living for? What am I living for? What is the goal? What is the purpose? What is the aspiration of my life? Here I am in this world, placed in the providence and wisdom of God into this very scene of time. Each one of us have been given life and breath by God. God has been merciful to us. God has given to us all that we have. Yet what is the purpose for which we live? What is the purpose of our lives? It must be acknowledged that everyone lives for something. There are those things in each one of our lives which we consider to be important, which we live for. Those things that we have an interest in. Those things that our hearts incline towards. We all have a focus in life. Some live for wealth and material things. And if they were honest, they could say, for me to live is wealth and prosperity. Others live for pleasure. And so they could say, for me to live is pleasure. I want to live to fill my life with as much happiness and pleasure and the things of this world as I can possibly can. And for them to live is pleasure. And there are a multitude of things that we could speak of which people live for. People live for work. They live for sport or some particular hobby. People live for their families. How often it is said after someone dies that such and such a person, well, they live for their family. Or such and such a person, they live for motorbikes. Or they live for football. Or they live for work. And they were such a hard working person. And there's a multitude of things that we could put in there. And of course, there's nothing wrong with loving and caring for your family. There's nothing wrong with having a healthy, wholesome hobby. There's nothing wrong with working hard. But if these things, these ordinary things we could describe them, if these things in life become the focus of our lives, if these things become the all-important things, then they are but idols we have erected before God. The first answer in the Catechism tells us, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so this ought to be the chief purpose and goal for which we live. And everything else must come second. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples in Luke 14:26. Christ said this, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Christ was not advocating that we are to be filled with hatred for our close family members. He's not saying we are to be filled with a bitterness and a hatred and a resentment for those that live in our own homes. Such a thing is contrary to everything else that is taught in Scripture. We are to love one another. And through our love one for another, others will see that we belong to Christ. We are to be marked. We are to be characterized by love. And so Christ here is not advocating that we don't love our family members and others. Instead, the Savior is saying that he is to be first. He is to be first in our lives. He is to be the one that we live for, the purpose for which we live itself. And not even the closest diversity of relationships is to come before the Lord. Our loving him and our living for him must come before even the strongest and most affectionate of human relationships. For the Christian, the goal and purpose for which we live must be Christ. It must be Christ. As Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." He's saying Christ is the purpose. He is the focus. He is the aspiration of my life. Paul's very being was wrapped up in his Lord and Savior. Christ was his hope. Christ was his purpose. Christ was his reason to live. He traveled for Christ. He preached for Christ. He was persecuted and imprisoned for Christ. And ultimately, he would die for Christ. Paul's chief end in life was Christ. So it ought to be in the life of every single believer. We are saved and we are washed in the Savior's blood. Christ has given to us life. Why? Not that we might live for ourselves. Not that we might live to please ourselves and do the things that we want. We are redeemed. We are taken out of the spiritual Egypt, so to speak. We've been brought on to Christ that we might live for him and honor him in our lives. And so the words of the Apostle Paul here in the first half of verse 21 ought to be the motto of every child of God. For me to live is Christ. This morning I want to take this tremendous statement of Paul, and I want just to squeeze it a little bit and to see what juices flow out of this great truth. What wonderful truth is found here in this statement. As Paul says, "For me to live is Christ," it implies a number of things for us. It reveals, firstly to us, Paul's desire was to know Christ. Paul's desire was to know Christ, to live for Christ, to have Christ as the primary purpose for which we live, necessitates a knowledge of Christ. We as God's people are going to put the Lord Jesus first in our lives, as we ought to. Then we must be thoroughly acquainted with him. We must know him. We must seek to be acquainted with his person. Know him personally. Know him intimately. We must seek to be acquainted with his precepts. Know what he has said. Be familiar with what he has revealed in his word. We must seek to be acquainted also with his purposes. Knowing clearly what he would want us to do and how he would want us to do it. Oh, if we are to live for Christ, then we must desire to know Christ. It very much implies that. And this is what Paul is saying here in his life. Paul was a man with this unquenchable thirst to know Christ. He wanted to know Christ in a more intimate and in a deeper way, in a fuller way. Here was the Apostle Paul. And he did know Christ. He did know Christ in a most marvelous way. Paul was not taught the gospel by man. He didn't receive it of man. He didn't receive it by some man preaching to him. But he received the gospel from Christ himself. You see, that happened on the road to Damascus as he was converted. Christ met with him. And so Paul did know Christ in the most intimate way. And yet in his life, his longing, his desire, his goal was that I might know him in a greater sense. If you turn over in Philippians to chapter 3 and the verse 10, this is exactly what Paul says. Chapter 3, verse 10, notice what he says here. Paul is speaking and he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering be made conformable unto his death. Here's Paul saying, oh, that I might know him. Know him in a fuller sense and in a greater way. This was his passion. This was his goal in life. A greater knowledge of his Savior. An expanded and increased knowledge. The passion and zeal which filled his heart was that he might live for the glory of Christ. But to do that, he needed to know him. The Christian that can truly say, for me to live is Christ, has a desire and longing within their soul to know the Savior in an even greater sense. Let me ask you this today. Is it your desire to know Christ? To know in a more fuller sense the truth that he has revealed to us in his word? Is that what you desire in life? Oh, that I might know him. I would have a fuller knowledge of him. I would have a greater experience of his presence and grace and power in my life. Do you long to know him? Do you want to wade out into the depths of God's truth? Truth that reveals to us the glorious person and work of the Savior. Or perhaps you're content just to paddle about, merely getting your feet wet in the truth. You're happy just to have a shallow experience, shallow knowledge of Christ. Well, let me warn you of this today. A shallow knowledge of truth, a shallow knowledge of Christ will only ever produce shallow Christian living. That's all it will produce. That's all you will ever have. If you do not desire to know more of Christ and to know more of his grace, then you're going to miss out on an awful lot. God speaking to in Hosea 4 and 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. And this is speaking about Israel. And God says they were destroyed for lack of knowledge. And as we think of Israel, Israel had the truth. God had given to Israel his law. They had his written word. God also had given to Israel prophet after prophet. They were blessed in this sense. There was not a nation blessed like this in all the earth. Israel had God's truth. They had prophets sent to them from God, bringing God's very word to these people. God also had given them the tabernacle, a means in which they could fellowship with him. And yet what does God say here in Hosea 4 and 6? My people are destroyed through lack of knowledge. Why does God say this when they had the truth? Well, he says this is because thou hast rejected knowledge. That's why God said it. They were destroyed for lack of knowledge because they had rejected knowledge. You see, what happened to Israel was this. They couldn't live for God. They could not honor God in their lives because even though they had the truth, even though they had God's word as we have it, yes, they didn't have the New Testament, but they had the Old Testament, they had the law, they had the prophets, and they had all of these things. But because they rejected the truth, they were destroyed through lack of knowledge. Their lives were wasted lives and pointless lives. They couldn't live for God. I fear this is the situation with many who merely know about the truth. They are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Yes, they know and they're familiar perhaps with the gospel, many things about the gospel, but they've no appetite for Christ. They've no appetite to learn more. They've no appetite like me to sit at the Savior's feet and hear his word. It's not the longing of their soul. The end result is this. They're destroyed for lack of knowledge. Adolf Hitler said this. Let me control the textbooks and I will control the state. Let me control the textbooks and I will control the state. What he was saying was this. Let me feed the minds of the young. Give me their minds. And I will feed them. And then I will control their behavior. I will control how they live and how they think and how they act. That was what he was saying. And of course this was to an evil end. This was so that he could control them and motivate them to an evil end. But for the Christian, our textbook is Christ's word. It's what Christ is saying out of his truth here. And if we give ourselves to know what he says, If we seek the knowledge that is from him, revealed in his word, then that will really impact upon our lives and the things that we do. It is impossible to live the truth if we do not know it. It is impossible to live Christ unless we know Christ. Therefore, we must give ourselves to know Christ and to learn of him and to desire to know more and more of him each day in our lives, no matter where we are spiritually. No matter how far along the road spiritually we have traveled, it ought still to be our desire to know him and to know him more and more. If you turn back a few pages in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, in the verses 18 and 19, here we have Paul, and he's praying for the believers in Ephesus. Notice what Paul prays for the believers in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 tells us that he's praying, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul is praying here. What is he praying? Well, he prays a number of things, and it includes verses 18 and 19. Notice what it says in verses 18 and 19 of Ephesians 3. "May be able to comprehend." And so he's praying that these people would comprehend, that they would know, that they would grasp. "May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. You might be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul here is praying for God's people. And he's praying that they might have a wider, higher, deeper knowledge of Christ and of his love. That's what he prays for. That this church, that the believers in this church, they would be able to comprehend. They might be able to know Christ. Why would Paul pray that? Why would he pray along these lines? Because this is what would develop them as Christians and enable them to live for Christ, God glorifying lives. This was his prayer. This was his desire. That they would comprehend, that they would know. Let me say this as the pastor of this congregation. This is my desire for each one associated with this fellowship. This is my prayer for you every single day. That you would know more of Jesus Christ. Not know more of me. Not know more of Free Presbyterianism or anything else. But simply, that you would know more of Christ. It is my constant prayer that you would know more of his grace in your life. And you would know more of his power in your life. And you would know more of his truth impacting upon your lives. This is my desire for God's people in this congregation. And for those who are out of Christ. For those who do not belong to Christ. That are not saved. It is my prayer that you might know him in his saving way. Whom to know is life eternal. Or that you might know him. The one who's worthy of knowing. The one who is the most precious one to know. And when you know him and when he knows you, you will know everlasting life. Paul's desire here was to know Christ. As he makes this wonderful statement, "For me to live is Christ," it reveals his desire to know Christ. But then it also reveals Paul's desire to imitate Christ. Secondly, it reveals Paul's desire to imitate Christ. "For me to live is Christ" is to say, Christ is the one I think of. He is the one I love. He is the one I follow. He is the one I worship. He is the one I want to be like. You see, not only did Paul live for Christ, but Christ lived in him. In Galatians 2 and 20, Paul stated, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Christ by his Spirit dwelt within Paul, just as he does with all his own people. And what the Holy Spirit does as he dwells within us is he creates in us that desire to be more like Christ. The Holy Spirit, as he dwells within our hearts, he creates in us the desire to imitate Christ in our lives. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 says, "But we all are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." We are changed into the same image, the image of Christ, the likeness to him. By the Spirit of the Lord indwelling us and living within our lives. God's Spirit, as it dwells within each one of us, moves us. And he enables us to be changed into the likeness of Christ. The Christian is commanded in Romans 3 and 4, 13 and 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus, put you on the Lord Jesus. Paul, he wanted to put on Christ. He wanted to imitate Christ. And so that's why he could say boldly, for me to live as Christ, because I want to put him on. I want to be like him. The person who lives for Christ wants nothing more for themselves in this world than to be like the Lord Jesus. That's what they want, to imitate him. As Paul wrote his different letters bringing God's word to his people, we can see how he exhorted all the saints to imitate Christ. Paul was continually exhorting God's people to imitate the Savior, to seek to put him on and to live Christ-like lives. Paul exhorts the saints to imitate Christ in a number of different ways. And no doubt it was in these ways that Paul himself imitated the Savior. We see he encouraged God's people to imitate Christ with a Christ-like attitude. He says, listen, you must have a Christ-like attitude in your lives. In Philippians 2, if you turn over a page to Philippians 2, we see how he exhorted them to have a Christ-like attitude as they imitated the Savior. Philippians 2, verse 5 tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so he said, listen, you'd have this mind, this attitude that was in Christ. That's what he's speaking about here. Verse 5, let this mind, this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here we read about Christ's humility. But it's not just Christ's humility that is in view here. It is the willingness by which he entered into his humiliation. That's really what is in view here as well. Think of the phrases, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He humbled himself. Remember, Paul commences this by speaking about the mind and we are to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ. What was he, Christ, doing here? He was humbling himself, lowering himself, making himself of no reputation. This was his attitude. And what Paul is saying is this. We are to have this willing attitude to be humble and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, just as Christ did. If we are to be those who can say, for me to live is Christ, then we must imitate Christ with a humble attitude. A humble attitude. Of course, there's every reason for us, each one of us, to be humble and lowly of heart and mind before God. There's not one of us that can lift our heads up in his presence. We have all sinned. We have all done grievously in his sight. Our lives are lives of failure without him. They're nothing without him. And so, there's not one of us that can lift our heads up before him. Therefore, our attitude always ought to be filled with humility, lowliness. Of course, Christ was different in this sense. He was without sin. He was the King of glory, the Son of righteousness. And yet he humbled himself. And if he humbled himself, how dare any of us not possess this humble attitude in life? What a foolishness it is if we don't. Paul exhorted God's people to have this Christ-like attitude. He also exhorted them to imitate Christ with Christ-like affection. Ephesians 5 and 2 tells us how he exhorted God's people in Ephesus to have Christ-like affection in their lives. Ephesians 5 and 2, it's just a couple of pages back as well. Paul says, and walk in love. This is speaking to God's people. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Paul says we are to walk in love as Christ, or after the manner in which Christ has loved us. Imitating him, in other words, again here in our walk, by our affections. The Christian is under obligation to put on the love of Christ in their lives, to seek to imitate the affections that he has experienced in the Savior. Well, we're under obligation to do that. We as God's people rejoice in the love of Christ. We delight in it. We sing of the love of Christ. It just thrills our souls. The great truth set forth in Galatians 2 and 20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me is something we stand in awe of. It is the wonder of wonders and the mystery of mysteries, how Christ could love me and die for me. Can it be explained, the love of Christ? And yet what does Paul say here in Ephesians 5 and 2? That we are to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us. Let's just stop and think about that for a moment. We are to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Christ, in his love for us, has gave himself to die for us. He has gave himself completely for us to suffer. To suffer reproach. To suffer the rejections of men. He has given his life's blood for us out of love. And this is what Paul is saying here. We are to walk in love as Christ has loved us. Therefore, we are to give ourselves completely to him. To suffer for him. To suffer reproach for him. We are to say this. For me to live as Christ, in other words. For me to live as Christ. He is the one that I love with all my being. Therefore, I will give all my being and all that I am to him. We're to imitate Christ with Christ-like affection. We're to imitate Christ with a Christ-like attitude. We're also to imitate Christ with Christ-like actions. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul again is the speaker, and he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul tells us here he's a follower of Christ. He imitates the Savior. And again, this shows us our responsibility is to imitate Christ. We are to follow him. And Paul says that as he was a follower of Christ, so the people in Corinth, the believers in Corinth, were to follow his Christ-like example. And Paul isn't saying, listen, you're just to follow me, do what I do. But he's saying, listen, do what I do as I follow Christ. And so it's that Christ-like example they were to follow. Not Paul himself, but the Christ-like example. But how was Paul a follower of Christ? How did he follow Christ? Well, if we go back to chapter 10, just a few verses here, in 1 Corinthians, we see how Paul was a follower of Christ. Remember when Scripture was wrote, there was no chapters, there was no breaks. And so if we read the first verses, or the last verses in chapter 10, we see how Paul was a follower of Christ. In verse 31, it tells us, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." And so Paul speaks of what he does, and then he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And so we'll see what Paul is saying here in these verses. In verse 31, he says that we are to do all for the glory of God, whether we eat or drink. Everything in our lives is to be for the glory of God. We're to live in that way. Verse 32, he says, we are not to give offense. And that means we're to live peaceably and in harmony. And it's very interesting as Paul says this, he draws attention to the Jews and to the Gentiles. That was the two main groups out there. And then he draws attention to the church of God itself. We are to live peaceably without offense in this manner. That's being like Christ. And then in verse 33, he says we're to put the salvation of others even before ourselves. He doesn't seek his own profit, but others might be saved. That's what he says in verse 33. And then he goes on to say, be therefore followers of me even as I am of Christ. This is to be our actions in life. As we think of Christ, this is what Christ did. He did all for the glory of God. His life was a life lived for the glory of God. He didn't give offense. He came as the Prince of Peace to win the lost And then he didn't come for his own profit. He laid down his life for the salvation of others. What a challenge this is to every single Christian. What a challenge this is to us. Paul was saying, listen, just as I have done this, in a Christ-like manner, so you are to do it. And this is what God is saying to us in our lives. These are to be the actions of our lives. God-glorifying actions. Actions of peace. Actions of salvation. We are to be Christ-like. Holy, even as He is holy. And so we see here, as Paul declares, for me to live as Christ, it reveals his desire to know Christ. It reveals his desire to imitate Christ. Then it also reveals, and we're moving on quickly here, it reveals Paul's desire to enjoy Christ. His desire to enjoy Christ. The word live in Philippians 1:21 carries with it the meaning to be alive. To be alive. And so the sentiment of what Paul is saying here is, for me to be alive, for me really to be living, and to be enjoying life is Christ. That is the sentiment that is set forth here. For me to live is Christ expresses Paul's great desire to enjoy Christ. Oh, when I'm enjoying life, when I'm really living, I'm living for Christ. That's what he's saying. A number of times throughout the letter to the Philippians, Paul exhorts them to rejoice in Christ. And we've already drawn attention to these verses. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 14, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. For the Christian, it is impossible to live for God. It is impossible to live a God-glorifying life if we do not enjoy Christ. If we're not enjoying Christ, we cannot live a life for the glory of God. What do I mean when I talk about enjoying Christ? What am I referring to? What does it mean to enjoy Christ? Well, we'll have a great example in John's Gospel, chapter 20. Just turn there for a moment to John's Gospel, chapter 20. And we see what it says in verses 19 and 20. John's Gospel 20, verse 19 says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Here we have the disciples. They were in fear. But Christ comes and appears unto them. Verse 20 says, and when he had so said, he shewed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. The disciples were filled with fear. They were afraid of the Jews. They perhaps were afraid of what would happen to the witness and to the testimony that Christ had already left behind. What would happen to the church, this small band that had been brought together? Would they be scattered? Would there be any hope? They were filled with fear. They were filled perhaps with a multitude of fears. But Christ comes to them and he shows them his atoning work. He shows them his hands and his side. And then he speaks to them. And notice what happens to the disciples. They were glad. Or we could read, they were filled with cheer. They were filled with cheer. You see, this is what it is to enjoy Christ. This is what it is to enjoy Christ. It is to desire communion with him, to want to meet with him. That's what it is to enjoy Christ. To desire communion, to want to meet with him. And I must be frank about this today. If you have no desire to enjoy Christ, if you have no desire to commune with him in prayer and around his word and with other believers, then for you to live is not Christ. It's not Christ. And if it's not Christ, it is something else before Christ. If you don't desire to enjoy Christ, then you are giving yourself to enjoy something else. You're making something else the delight of your life, the focus of your life. Well, do you know what that thing might be? I've already mentioned it could be a multitude of things. But to live for other things and to delight in anything else before Christ is to take second best. And it is to lose out in life. It is to lose out. It is to take second best. The prodigal son is the example. The striking example in Scripture. prodigal son did not delight in his father's house. He didn't delight in fellowship with his brother. He set his sights upon other things. He set his sights upon the things of the world. And that is the picture that is set there. Here of this young man. And he didn't want to be in his father's house. He didn't want to enjoy life there. He's seen the world and all the things of the world as the attraction. And he set his heart and focus upon that. And he really could have said, for me to live is to go out and have a good time and to obtain all these things. But he lost out. He lost out. He took second best. And he didn't really enjoy life until he came back to his father's house. And that's given as a warning. It's given as a warning to God's people. We do not desire to enjoy Christ in life. Then we will lose out, and we will miserably lose out. Finally, as Paul says, for me to live is Christ, it reveals Paul's desire to serve Christ. His desire to serve Christ. From the moment Paul was converted, his life was a life of wholehearted service to Christ. Speaking of himself and his colleagues in the work of God, he says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Was there any worked? Was there any toil? Was there any suffered for Christ like Paul? I don't believe there was. Yet Paul was unwavering in his service to the Savior. Why? Because for him to live was Christ. For him to live was Christ. And Christ is the focus of our lives. When our love is right with him, then that will be seen in our service for him. It will not matter what others are doing or not doing. Those that can truly say, for me to live is Christ, will give of themselves in the service of Christ. Will not be absent in the day of battle. Will not be found with their hands in their pockets when there's service and there's work and there's toil to be done. They'll be up and doing the master's business. Because their master is Christ. And for them to live is Christ, therefore they must live to serve him. And this is what Paul is saying. Christian, what is it you're living for today? What is it you're living for? Oh, as Paul tells us what he's living for. That's what he's doing here. The question comes to us and to our hearts and to our minds. It roars back at us. What are we living for? To know Christ? To imitate Christ? To enjoy Christ? To serve him? This is what we ought to be living for. As Paul came to the end of his life, he could say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. That is a well-lived life. A life with no regrets. Only the life that has been lived for Christ can say this at its end. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Examine your heart today. Examine your life today. What is it you're living for? I trust and pray that the motto of each one of our lives will be, for me to live is Christ. May God bless his truth to each one of our hearts for his own name's sake. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer and bring our service to a conclusion. Our Father in heaven, the challenge of your word would be that which would live on in our hearts and our minds. We ask, Lord, that thou would help each one of us to examine our own hearts, examine our own lives. And Lord, we pray that thou would give each one of us a desire to know thee, a desire to imitate thee, a desire to enjoy thee, a desire to serve thee. May each one that is found in this house today be able to say, for me to live is Christ. Write your truth upon our hearts. Be with those that will part from us. We ask, Lord, you'll bless us and be with us as we meet around your table. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen.